Good morning and happy Easter. It's great to have you with us this morning. We're going to read, first of all, from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and it can be found on page 749 of the Church Bibles. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And the second reading for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It can be found on page 854 of the Church Bibles. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen."
Well, good morning. Happy Easter. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. It's great to be with you. When I was in my 20s, there was a wave of what people called new atheism. Voices like Richard Dawkins, they were confident that a world without God wasn't just possible, it was better. And the idea was simple. If we could just move past God as a world, we could finally move forward. Reason and science and human progress, they were the only kind of guiding shepherds that we needed. And it was a compelling vision for some. In my generation, it was attractive, especially to young men. The idea that they could build a better world, shape a better life without God. Some of them really ran with that. Some of them quite aggressively. But in the end, 20 years later, how has that vision panned out? It hasn't delivered what it promised. Now, to be fair, you could say that it just hasn't had long enough. Maybe. But it seems to me something else has happened along the way. People started to realize it was never going to deliver what they hoped it would. It was never going to give them the kind of life that they actually wanted to live. Because for all our progress, all our understanding of the world, all our confidence, we're still so deeply unsure. We're unsure about where we're going, how we should get there, who we should be along the way. And we're unsure about what is actually going to lead us there. And it's ironic because often it's the young men of today who feel this most clearly. The idea that reason and science and progress are enough to shepherd us hasn't left them feeling confident like previous generations. It's left many of them feeling a bit lost. Now, Easter speaks to people who feel like that. Actually, Easter speaks to people who feel quite confident as well. It speaks to both. Because Easter presents to both a very different view of the world, but a very clear picture of the world. Since the first Easter, Christians have believed that when Jesus rose from the dead, it shows that God is not distant or irrelevant. He's real, and he's central to everything. And more than that, Easter shows us that the shepherd we need is not an idea, but a living person, someone who can lead us, protect us, and take us where we need to go. Now, if you're someone who finds the idea that a man died and then came back to life hard to believe, you're not alone. It's actually never been easy to believe that idea. The first Christians were actually the first ones to find it hard to believe, as we just heard even in that reading. And yet, Christians have always believed it. Why? Well, because it happened. And if it happened, it really does mean we're not left to be shepherded by our ideas, our progress, ourselves. It means there's a living shepherd, and that changes everything. Today, we're very briefly going to consider this view of the world that Easter presents to us. And like we've already seen, the first and the most basic thing that it presents to us is that God brought Jesus back from the dead. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus." The claim is clear. The claim is God brought Jesus back from the dead. And you can find this claim everywhere in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is just one of about 12 independent voices. And every single one of them makes this exact same claim. God brought Jesus back from the dead. That's the view of the world that Easter brings us. Which means it's presenting to us that not only is God there, he's involved in this world, and he's involved in what seems at first glance to be a really strange way. Easter says that God's biggest intervention in this world, his biggest act of revealing himself and his plan, can all be seen in him bringing Jesus back from the dead. Resurrection, it's not supposed to be normal. It's supposed to be abnormal. And so the truth of the view of the world that Christianity presents either stands or falls here. And it always has. Like Sally said before, if Jesus didn't rise, the very first Christians themselves said that it's all a waste of time and we should all dismiss Christianity as rubbish. It's kind of like if you've ever read The Hobbit. You might remember that the dragon Smaug, who you can see on the cover there, he has just one weak spot. It's underneath, just above his heart, on his chest. And if it were possible to hit him hard enough there, he could be brought down. Well, it's kind of like that with Christianity. If you could show that the resurrection didn't happen, then you can bring the entire thing crashing down completely. You've got to be a bit careful, though, if you're thinking about doing that, because it's been 2,000 years and nobody's been able to do it so far. You've also got to be a bit careful because some of those who've tried have ended up becoming believers themselves. Some of you know that because that's the story of some of you here as well. People, they set out to disprove the resurrection, but then they find that the very first Christians themselves were some of the biggest skeptics. And it was only when they faced the risen Jesus alive again after seeing him dead that these skeptics, these same skeptics, not only came to believe, but to be willing to die for what they saw with their own eyes. You don't do that. You don't die for something that you know is a lie. That's just one of the many reasons that people come to believe. Once you see for yourself that the Bible is actually eyewitness sources giving an account of what happened, the evidence just keeps building and building. And even the small little details that you find in the eyewitness accounts, they point to this truth. Like the way we saw in the reading before, in all the accounts of the resurrection, it was first witnessed by women. Even though in that culture at the time, women's testimony was seen as unreliable, why did that make it into all of the eyewitness sources if those sources were made up? It's just another small reason why you can trust the documents are telling you what actually happened. And of course, if God exists and is interested in his world, then resurrection might be strange, but what it's not is impossible for him. It's not even difficult. But while it's the easiest thing in the world for God to do, it's not like he brings Jesus back from the dead just because he can. He does it for a reason. He does it for a huge reason. And here we see the second thing about the world that Easter presents to us. It presents that God brought Jesus back as our great shepherd. Have a look again at verse 20. It says, "The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." Easter doesn't just present us with the fact that Jesus was raised to life again. It presents us with the fact that the one that God has chosen to lead this world is a shepherd of people, a great shepherd. Now, I don't know about you, but generally we don't tend to take too much notice of shepherds. If I was to sort of say, who are the great footballers of the last 20 years? I imagine most of us could name a few or the great singers of the last 50 years. But if I were to say, who are the great shepherds of the last 20 years? I mean, maybe one or two of you could remember a contestant on Muster Dogs, I suppose. But generally, great shepherds are just not on our radar. But Easter presents to us, should I take that one instead? Yeah, no worries. Hello, is that working? All right. Easter presents to us, though, that Jesus' resurrection stands at the center of history and he stands there as a great shepherd. And this should possibly be stranger to us than even the idea of someone coming back from the dead. Why would God raise Jesus to be a great shepherd? You know, why not have him standing there as a great judge or a great king or a great warrior? Well, actually, he is all of those things. But first of all, he stands there as a great shepherd. Easter presents to us a view of the world where God is not only real and central,
He's real and central in raising up Jesus to be the perfect living shepherd every single one of us needs. In John 10, Jesus himself says that unlike anyone else, he cares for his sheep. He says he knows his sheep individually. And he says he lets himself be known by his sheep. He'd never let his sheep be lost or alone or in danger. Instead, he says in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's no cost that this shepherd won't pay for his people. He pays the cost of his very life for his people, and he takes up his life again so that he can take his people where they need to go. That's the kind of shepherd that Jesus lives to be. Think about the leaders of our world today. You know, picture their faces in your mind. Are they great shepherds, would you say? I mean, I'm not even sure that I would think of them as shepherds at all. That's just not the word that comes to mind. Maybe some of them or all of them, I don't know, have good intentions. But look at where they're taking us. We are a people in need of a great shepherd. Because even of ourselves, we're not great at shepherding ourselves. We tend to be naively led along the way by all sorts of things. We trust money or career to shepherd us where we need to go. Or we hope friends or romance or family will make us feel truly known. We look to things like kids or travel or a project to fulfill us. We follow these shepherds, and for a while they seem to work until they don't. The road gets tough and they can't help us. And we are all being led by something or someone. You're being led right now. What is it? Is it up for the task? Does it know you, really know you, warts and all? Does it let itself be known by you? And will it protect you no matter what, no matter what it takes, and lead you to a life that lasts? Jesus alone will do that because God has raised him to be the living shepherd that you need, a great shepherd who'll lead, protect, and give you a life that lasts forever. And here we see the final thing about the world that Easter presents to us in this verse. It presents to us that through Jesus' blood, God has secured an eternal covenant of peace. Through Jesus' blood, God has secured an eternal covenant of peace. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, one last time with me. It says, the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now this also sounds strange to us, but it's the heart of Easter. Easter is all about God making an eternal covenant with people by the blood of Jesus. Now covenant it's like a contract, but it's more powerful and more personal. It's like a marriage bond, but much, much stronger. Because as we read here, God signs, seals, and delivers this contract in blood. And what this means is that Jesus' death, it deals with our failures and our shame completely. Jesus' death means that God doesn't count us as sinful, even though he has every right to. He only ever counts us as acceptable. He sees us as he sees Jesus, not by anything that we've done, but by the blood of our great shepherd, as Mark outlined so beautifully for us on Friday. And what Jesus achieved at the cross on Good Friday, he now applies for us as our risen shepherd forever. And so in Jesus' death and resurrection, God secures for us an unbreakable, eternal relationship with him. I've been trying to build a pizza oven this weekend. But don't picture a kind of brick monolithic structure in my backyard, because I've been doing it out of cob, which is a mix of clay, sand, and some straw. Anyway, I've been wanting to do this for quite a few years, actually. But you know what held me back? It was knowing that what I was about to build was so temporary, so fragile. I mean, it sounds like something that came straight out of the Three Little Pigs and the Big Bad Wolf. Hit with an ordinary Adelaide winter, what is going to happen? It's not going to last. It's going to melt away back into the mud out of which it came. Now, I'll probably try and build a shelter or maybe buy a cover or something like that. But still, for years, I've been paralyzed knowing that no matter what I do, in the end, it's not going to last. You know, our lives are like that, whether we realize it or not. What we're building with our lives is like clay, which just dissolves away. We don't like to admit it. But our lives are actually incredibly fragile, incredibly temporary. I buried my 11-year-old dog a few weeks back, and I was reminded just how fragile life is. And it wasn't just because the dog had gone, but because the era that she represented had disappeared so fast. She spanned the childhood years of my kids, and that era was gone forever. Now look around you. This world tells you life doesn't last. Life is passing like clay dissolving before our eyes. And this world tells you, really, there's nothing you can do about it. But Easter speaks to you something radically different. First, it says God is there. And second, he cares. But third, it says he has made the one way that our relationship with him can be nothing like that. He's made the one way that our relationship with him can be unbreakable, eternal. He's done it. Through a shepherd who laid down his life for us, but a shepherd who took up his life again to take us where we need to go. Now, reason and science and progress are all good things, but they will never deliver a life that lasts forever. And money and kids and family are all great things, but they're terrible shepherds. They'll never hold you safe into eternity. But Jesus is alive right now. Right now. And so he is the shepherd you need right now. Don't just admire him from a distance. The only safe place is with him. Come to him. Trust him. Be led by him. Let God begin in you a work that is going to actually last forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for what you have accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that our relationship with you is unbreakable and eternal, all because of him, our great shepherd. Lord, help us to come to him, to be led by him, and to trust him. Lord, help us to see with joy the future, the eternal future that you have prepared for us, and to long for that more and more every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.